The more I study about Naaman the leper, as I've been going over it this week, the more excited I get to share this story with you. This is one of the clearest gospel messages that we see in the Old Testament. All scripture points to Jesus, and this is such a wonderful example of that. It's so significant of all the Old Testament stories. This is one of the few Jesus mentions in his time here on earth. It proclaims that Jesus came to save the Gentiles, even the enemy ones. It proclaims that our own families might not accept us and reject us as we are giving them the message of salvation. It shows us that God uses simple servants to point people in the right direction towards getting set free from sin and death. It shows us what happens when we see God's grace in action, but instead of allowing it to work in and through us, we use it to exploit and steal from God's children. They blur the lines between two true followers of Jesus Christ and wolves of sheep's clothing. It shows us there are people that hear the word of God but don't trust in it. They live in much fear and anxiety. It shows us that God goes after the lost outside of the borders of his people. He came to save and completely cleanse the lost and the broken. And through the simple ways of hearing God's word and responding to it, we are saved. We are set free. We are thoroughly cleansed from our sin. We need these examples so that we can see what it looks like when we obey the word of God and the consequences of not obeying God's word and following our own ways. Popular culture tells us to follow our heart. That's exactly why we need these stories. We're going to see exactly where that leads through the story of Gehazi. I love how these stories shows us that God's ways are not our ways. His ways are higher and better. His thoughts are more towards us than the sands of the seashore, as the Bible says in Isaiah. He works in simple and unusual ways so that he can get all the glory. So beautiful. So let's get into this amazing story. We're going to pick this passage apart and kind of put a spotlight on each person in the passages so that, you know, Elisha, Naaman, his servants, the servant girl, the king of Israel, and Gehazi. Through doing this, we will see things we want to model in our own lives and things we do not want to model in our own lives. Some things are so much uglier when we see it in somebody else's life. So please open your Bibles to this passage in 1 Kings 5 and follow along, and let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for another day that we get to be in the fellowship of the believers. Thank you, Lord, that you have made this space for us. And I just pray that you would prepare our hearts to not only hear this word, but be prepared to do it, Lord. You know where each one of us are. Meet us right where we are. We trust you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the story starts with Naaman. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. Well known, well favored, very important to the king, mightily used by God to defeat Syria, a successful and courageous warrior, but he was a leper. There was no cure known for leprosy. Naaman was a walking dead man, and he knew it. But this was the blessing in disguise. You see, leprosy was the avenue that God was going to use to cause this mighty man of valor to seek help, and God would use a little servant girl to point him in the direction of a savior. Let's read about her, the little servant girl. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." This is my favorite character in the story. There are several things I'd like to point out about her. She was a little girl and was unnamed. Apparently, that wasn't important, but she played a very important role in the story. She was ripped from her home and brought to Syria to be a slave in most likely the home of her captor. She's a second-class citizen in this country. In her own country, she was a daughter, an Israelite, and a first-class citizen. But instead of being bitter, she is showing love and concern for her captor. She must have had Naaman's trust and his family's trust because they didn't hesitate to take her word and run to it with the king, I love that through her lack of bitterness, to the point of wanting to care for the man who took her captive, God was able to use her for great and mighty kingdom purposes and lead this man all the way to his healing and total cleansing. This is one of the many pictures on why we forgive, why we trust God, and why we feel, even when we feel like maybe we're a captor in our job, we're captive in our job, we're captive in our homes, we're captive in our cities. She had every reason to be bitter and want to see her master die, but she rose above herself and above her feelings. I just want to say that again. She rose above herself and above her feelings and became a mighty warrior for God's kingdom because of it. She was free to see the grace of God poured out in people's lives, even her enemies. I just want to encourage you with that. God has you right where he wants you so that you are positioned in a place where you're able to lead people to healing and total cleansing through the blood of Jesus Christ. You know where to send them. If we're complaining about our lot in life, we're not being salt and light and able to proclaim the good news to those around us. Maybe he has you right where you are and just positioned in specific people's lives so that you can pray for them and point them to Jesus Christ, the only one that can save and completely cleanse them. I just want to encourage you, if God is bringing somebody to your mind, write their name down and purpose to pray for them. I had been praying for a friend for over 30 years, and just this year, they gave their life to the Lord. I didn't give up. God is so faithful, but it was so beautiful to get to be a part of that story and get to glory when God did what he did. It was so beautiful. I loved it. So I just want to encourage you to do that for those around you. Maybe it looks like they are going way even further away. Don't even look at it with your own understanding. Just keep praying. Okay, moving on in verses 4-6, back to Naaman. And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus says the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." First off, Naaman wouldn't have listened to this little slave girl unless he was desperate, seeing his need for help. And he wouldn't have listened to the girl unless she was a person that the family trusted. God knew the desperate place he needed to be in to respond to the word spoken to him from this young girl. He didn't even hesitate. He just goes immediately. His king allows it because he needs him as captain of the army. God set it all up to lead this man overtaken by leprosy, a picture of sin in the Bible, to where he could get healed and cleansed. When I was young, 23 years old, and pregnant with my first child, I found out that he had Down syndrome. I had many voices coming in telling me what they thought I should do. The doctor thought I should abort him. And many of the family decided that's what I should do too. I didn't really know what to do. I knew I wasn't going to abort him. I knew I needed to keep my baby alive. I even decided to look into adoption just to keep him alive. But I did know one thing. I knew that I needed help and I was desperate. Just like the situation that Naaman was in, God brought me to a place where I know I needed help. That desperation drove me to the only one that could meet my need and knew what to do in my situation. When I was given the chance to stand up and give my life to Jesus, I ran at that chance, just like Naaman ran. He went, he didn't hesitate. All those years of my mom and dad, hi mom, faithfully praying for my salvation. And trust me, there was times where they thought it's getting worse, but they kept praying. God knew what it would take for me to run to him, the one who knew the perfect path of my life, for my life. Andy became my biggest blessing. Many of you know him. He's here with me on Sundays quite often. But he was the conduit I needed to call Jesus Lord over my life. God knew what it would take for Naaman to run to help. God was faithful to position people around him to point him in the right direction. He is that faithful. He's doing that with those that we are praying for. Okay, moving on in our passage, verse 7, we come up on the king of Israel. And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." It's sad to me the king of Israel doesn't even consider Elisha the prophet sent by God. Maybe he was bitter at him. Maybe he just thinks of this from a self-centered view. There were periods of peace and periods of war between the kingdom of Israel and Syria. This was one of those peace times. And the king of Israel thinks that he is sending him an impossible thing so that he could declare war on him. But what the kingdom does, what the king does not consider is that it is not impossible for God. When we see things through our own understanding, not remembering the power of God, we too can have the same response. In Isaiah 26:3, it says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee." We just need to keep our eyes on our big God and what he only can do. We can't fix people's situations, but we can lead them to the God who can. We can lead them to a God who can do all things. Okay, moving on to verse 8. This is when Elisha comes on the scene. I just want to say this too. Elisha keeps it so simple. I think we complicate everything. The message of the gospel is simple. How we live our lives, we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves. It's all simple. We complicate things. And I love that Elisha's words are just very simple. But this isn't that part, but this is when he goes to the king. But I love that, and I just wanted to point that out today. We need to keep it simple. So going on to Elisha, so it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me and he shall know that there's a prophet in Israel." I love how Elisha comes on the scene as cool as a cucumber. This is not something that happened every day. Miriam was the first account recorded in the Bible of somebody getting healed from leprosy. But this doesn't even faze Elisha. He knows the healing power of his God. He said to the king, I'm paraphrasing, "What are you doing? Why are you freaking out? You know what to do. Send him to the one who is sent by God." When we are faced with a mountain of impossibility, like I was when I was young and pregnant, we might react the same way in fear. Our first reaction might be from a self-focused point of view, just like the king's reaction was from a self-focused point of view. How am I going to climb this mountain that just suddenly appeared in front of me? How am I? That's when we need our sweet spiritual family to come in with grace and gently point us into the direction of the who, Jesus Christ. It's not how can I, it's he can, he will, and he already has in his time. It's not that we won't have hardships, but we have a big God to see us through. I love this verse in Isaiah 43:2. When you pass, it's not if we will pass through them, it's when. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. And through the fires, you shall not be burned, nor will the flame scorch you. God gave me this verse through some very deep waters. I remember hearing, Jill, the key word in this verse is through. I didn't feel like I was going to make it, but God gave me this verse to tell me three things. I am with you and will get you through them. Second, you cannot be delivered from them because I have great purpose in you going all the way through them. And thirdly, they're not going to kill you. Even though sometimes I felt like I would die. But he says he'll get us all the way through. The Holy Spirit is always there to comfort us and see us all the way through. That is our hope. And we have this privilege to share this with the people around us. As we are led through those waters, then we get to tell people, God is faithful. He will do the same for you. He will lead you through those waters. And he will receive much glory in the journey. Okay, moving on to verses 9 through 10. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. Simple. There are a couple things I want to take note of here. Elisha is not a respecter of persons. Elisha doesn't even come out and greet him, which is culturally very rude. It hit on Naaman's pride for sure. He was the captain of the Syrian army. On top of it, Elisha tells him to go dip into the dirty Jordan River. Ritual washings were practiced amongst Eastern religions as a purification rite. So this is not unusual to Naaman. God does it in a way that Naaman can understand, but made it so he needed to humble himself first. He felt that this was way beneath him, and we will see that by his reaction in verses 11 through 12. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over that place and heal the leprosy. Are not the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned away in a rage. Naaman felt that he was important enough that Elisha should have bent over backwards to do this his way, to come out and give him a fanfare and give him all the respect he thought he deserved. But as we know, our God doesn't work through our ways. His ways are higher and better. God wanted to see Naaman humble himself in order to hear the word and obedient so that he could go get completely cleansed. The number 7 is completion, is the number of completion. So this would be a total and complete cleansing. But because of Naaman's pride, the walking dead man was about to walk away from becoming one of the living once again. God in his grace positions people around Naaman to talk some sense into him, to nudge him in the right direction. In verse 13, Naaman's servants come on the scene, and verses 14 through 15, we will see what Naaman does. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, wouldn't you have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, Elisha. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the sayings of the man of God, Elisha. Oh, I just read that, sorry. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him. And he said, "Indeed, now I know there is no God in all the earth except Israel." That is the faithfulness of our God. He knows what it will take for our loved ones to get to salvation. He has positioned people around them, around those we are praying for, to get to the completed work of becoming a man or a woman who is now called the children of the living God. We can rest in the fact that God is active in our prayers for them, and he has positioned his church around them. Even if you can't see it, he's positioned his church around them to water those seeds that you and many others have planted. Naaman humbles himself, and he believes the word without seeing Elisha. He needed to believe the word and act on it without seeing the messenger. When Thomas heard that Jesus was alive in the book of John, he needed to see it for himself. My husband John is teaching about Thomas this weekend, so this is a little bit of a spoiler alert. Jesus said, "Blessed is he who has not seen but believes." We are those people. We have not physically seen Jesus, yet we believe the word of God, and because of it, we're called the blessed. Wow. Elisha is a picture of Jesus in the Bible, as Cheryl has said. Leprosy is a picture of sin in the Bible. It is incurable and needs divine intervention. It needs Jesus's finished work on the cross to be healed and completely cleansed. If we think we can come out of sin without Jesus, we are sadly mistaken. We need a savior, and we have a perfect one. Money, status, being a good person, worldly power, fame, none of that is going to save us. Only through believing in Jesus can we be saved. And the outcome of that, believing in Jesus, is actions of obedience to his words. Naaman's leprosy was outward. Everyone can see it. There are outward sins that are more evident in people. Maybe it's alcoholism, drug addiction, a gambling habit. On the other hand, there are sins that are way easier to hide, so they're harder to come out of. Or I should say, they're easier to hide and not come out of them. The internal sins of pride, of jealousy, of unforgiveness, just to name a few. 1 Timothy 5:24 states, the sins of some people are obvious, leading them to certain judgment, but there are others whose sins will not be revealed until later. People are willing to live in the wreckage of sin, but we just need to humble ourselves, confess them, and allow Jesus Christ to not only set us free from them, but to thoroughly cleanse us from them. It's a constant work Jesus wants to do in our lives. His mercies are new every morning. Praise the Lord. I don't know about you, but I am so thankful for that. I sometimes wake up, "Your mercies are new today, Lord. Thank you, Jesus." If there's something you came with today that you know you need to confess and bring into the light so that it cannot hold you in the darkness any longer, I want to encourage you to do that. Find a sister you can trust and allow Jesus to bring into the light everything. 1 John 1:9 states, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, just like he did for Naaman. But maybe you came here today or you're listening online and you don't know Jesus. He knows you, but he wants you to know him. The God of the universe that has ordered the sun, the moon, and the stars, who holds the universe in his right hand, knows you. He has more thoughts for you than the sand of the seashore, and he wants you to know him. Don't hesitate today to giving your life fully to Jesus Christ and calling him Lord over your life. It's that simple. He will do the rest. Trust me, he's got you. I know you know people to go to, so do that. But I want to encourage you, don't leave this message today without fully committing your life to Jesus Christ. You will never regret that, never. Best thing I ever did. Now we come up on Elisha and the gift Naaman wants to give him, starting in 15b. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant. But he said, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he, Elisha, refuses. Elisha knows that he is only the messenger. He's got that down. He knows that's his only mission. So Naaman said, then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offerings or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. Yet in this thing, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand and I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing. Then he said to him, go in peace. Simple. I love it. So he departed from him a short distance. I love that Elisha doesn't address the fact that Naaman doesn't have all of his theology in order. The thought that Naaman had was right. In that culture, they did not think you could worship a god unless you were in the land of that god. So it was right in what he was thinking, but Elisha doesn't even address that it's not really right. You can worship God anywhere. Elisha trusted God to complete the work that God himself started in Naaman. If God had brought Naaman this far, he would be faithful to bring him all the way. Elisha knew that God's grace was going back with Naaman into a pagan culture with official responsibilities. He wanted to please God, and that's all that mattered. I think this is a good word for us today. When people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we expect them to get all of their theology right. But we are all a work in progress. I went to this coffee shop one day, and in big, bold letters on the wall, it said, welcome to the process. I told my friend, I need that in my house. I need everybody to see that I'm in process. Please have grace on me. We need to understand that we are in the process, that we do not have it all perfect, and they also are in the process, and we need to have grace on that and trust God with them. I encourage you to pray for the people in process, just like the people are praying for your process. The Holy Spirit will lead you to use God's word to minister to those he puts in your path. Okay, moving on to Gehazi. I asked John, okay, how do you say this? I hope I said it right. My Bible calls this next passage Gehazi's greed. Gehazi, that's it. I got it. If he's watching this, he's laughing. That's good. Gehazi's greed. I think that's perfectly said, and we need to remember we could all fall into this. We're going to be picking up in verse 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Look, my master has spared Naaman this Syrian, while not receiving from his hand what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him." So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from his chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" He said, "All is well. My master has sent me, saying, 'Indeed, just now two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of garments.' So Naaman said, 'Please take two talents.' And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and handed them to two of his servants, and they carried them on ahead of him. When he came to the citadel, he took them from their hand and stored them away in the house. Then he let the men go, and they departed. Now he went in and stood before his master. Elisha said to him, 'Where did you go, Gehazi?' And he said, 'Your servant did not go anywhere.' And then he said to him, 'Did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever.' And he went out from his presence, leprous as white as snow." This wasn't a mild case of leprosy. When leprosy got advanced, it became completely white. And so this was an advanced case of leprosy that Naaman had. It's just the sad story of Gehazi. First of all, he's a picture of Judas, the disciple who betrayed Jesus. There is always a Gehazi or a Judas around. They are cleverly disguised as sheep, but they have fallen into sin. Maybe the sin of greed, which leads them to being overtaken by sin, just like Gehazi was with the leprosy. But I want us to see how we can fall the exact same way into the same traps. It appears that he just wants to serve Elisha, the mighty man of God. He appeared to be others-focused when he first comes on the scene in 2 Kings 4. We read the story of the Shunammite woman, which we've already studied. It was Gehazi's idea to request that Elisha prayed for a son for her. He appeared to have started right. Maybe he did, but he left the sin of greed unchecked in his life. It was an internal sin that he could hide it for a time, but eventually it became external and everybody could see. He had seen many miracles, but allowed the sin of greed to control him. Luke 8:17 states, "For all that is secret will eventually be brought into the open, and everything that is concealed will be brought to light and made known to all." This was the case for Gehazi, as it is for us. We now see his motives are for himself and not for God. Sad. He saw God's grace, but didn't experience it for himself. So sad. We need to be on watch for deceptive people, but we have the peace in knowing God sees them and they will be exposed. We also need to constantly check our own hearts. Satan will tempt us right where he knows our weak spot is, just like we see here with Gehazi. When God shows us parts of our hearts that need to be fully submitted, we should never hesitate. Gehazi is now overtaken by sin and affected not only his whole family, but his future descendants. Just know that your sin doesn't only affect you, but also your loved ones and your future descendants. Sin is a killer. It's like leprosy. It will take more and more territory if we allow it to continue in our lives. But the great news is Jesus came to deliver you and deliver me from a life of sin and death. We are able to bring God glory and point people in the direction of that Savior. Forever set free, completely cleansed, able to walk in victory over our temptations. Praise the Lord. Of all the characters in this story, my heart's desire is to be like the little servant girl, in the background, just being content with wherever God has me and whatever he has me doing, bringing him much glory. In Psalm 115:1, it says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name bring glory because of your mercy, because of your truth." I love how the NLT reads, "Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness." Amen, amen, and amen. Lord, come get some glory through your daughters here. Lead us onto paths of righteousness for your name's sake. To you be the glory for all the things you have done. In Jesus' precious name, amen.